Hi everyone. For those of you who don't know, my name is Alex. I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at Northmead Anglican. Please pray with me as we dive into God's word. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will fill our hearts with love, making us holy and blameless at your coming. Amen. I can't stand it. I just can't stand it. I can't stand it when... Finish that sentence. What can you just not stand? Maybe it could be bad coffee, or maybe it's traffic on Windsor Road, or James Bruce Drive, or the M2, or really any road in Sydney. Or maybe it's wonderful fonts like Papyrus or Comic Sans. What can you just not stand? Well, I think of my mum. Don't hear me saying I can't stand my mum. No, not at all. I love my mum. She's actually here this morning. But something about my mum, and I suspect a lot of other mums, is that she worries. My mum worries. She particularly worries about me and my sisters. Make sure you don't get sunburnt. Don't go into the surf too far. Make sure you don't get lost on your bushwalk. Make sure you drive safely. But when my mum really used to worry was when I stayed out late, and she didn't know where I was, and I didn't call her or answer my phone. She couldn't stand it, which I think is probably pretty fair. I don't think I'd be able to stand it either if someone I loved was out and I didn't know where they were, especially if they could be in danger. And Paul couldn't stand the same thing as my mum. He couldn't stand being separated and not knowing about the Thessalonians. He is deeply concerned about their faith. We see it in verse 1. Paul couldn't stand the thought of them not staying firm in their faith in Jesus. I think Paul really models for us what true Christian concern should look like. What kind of things should we be concerned for? What kind of things should matter to us and weigh heavily on our minds? For Paul, it's other Christians. Paul just couldn't stand being separated from the Thessalonians. The thought of them not standing firm in their faith brought him to despair. For the last two chapters, we've been hearing about Paul's love for the Thessalonians. In chapter 1, we see Paul constantly remembering them in his prayers. The Thessalonians were dear to Paul. Even though he was only with them for a short time, they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord. And their conversion was striking. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. The radical transformation in the lives of the Thessalonians was visible for all to see. Serving God, rejecting idols. They were transformed by the gospel. But things weren't all rosy for the Thessalonians. They were facing severe persecution. They were suffering because of the gospel. In chapter 2, Paul compares the sufferings of the Thessalonians to that of the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem suffered and were murdered by the Jews because of the good news about Jesus. The Jews killed Jesus and those who followed him. And because the Thessalonians followed Jesus, they too were in grave danger. In fact, in Acts 17, when Paul was in Thessalonica, he was run out of town by the Jews there. In fact, the Jews from Thessalonica hated Paul's message so much that they followed him to the next town so they could kick him out of there too. Danger and suffering followed those who followed Jesus. The Thessalonian church knew this. Paul even told them in verse 3. Even now, we shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes. We too are told to expect suffering for following Jesus. No servant is greater than their master. If they killed Jesus, our Lord, why should we expect better? We have been appointed to suffering. So by verse 5, Paul's concern for the Thessalonians has built to the point where he can no longer stand it. Here, Paul proves the genuineness of his concern for the Thessalonians by the action that he takes, the cost that he bears for their sake. This is not just a matter of curiosity for Paul. He's not vaguely interested in their faith. Paul sent Timothy, his dearly loved brother, God's co-worker in the gospel, his right-hand man. This wasn't the equivalent of picking up the phone for a casual, how are you going kind of call. No, it was costly to send Timothy. Provisions had to be made. It was a long trip. But more importantly, Paul would be left alone in Athens, a foreign city, without his dearly loved brother and right-hand man. I've never been alone in a foreign city, but I can't imagine it being a pleasant experience. And Paul wasn't just there as a tourist. There was a job to do. Paul was there to proclaim the gospel, a massive task made all the more difficult without Timothy, his right-hand man. Paul really models true concern for us. True concern leads to costly action. Paul couldn't stand the thought of the Thessalonians not standing firm in their faith, and his concern drove him to costly action, sending Timothy, his right-hand man. If you're truly concerned about something, it impacts how you live. If you're not willing to bear a cost, then you need to question the genuineness of your concern. I remember seeing footage from the garbage march in the US. It's a protest against pollution. People took to the streets, deeply concerned about pollution. But was their concern genuine? Well, the aftermath from these protests casts a very telling light. The streets were an absolute mess. There was rubbish everywhere. The very placards used to protest were left littering the streets. If these people are truly concerned about pollution, their actions really don't show it. If they're not willing to bear the cost of taking their rubbish with them, then you really need to question the genuineness of their concern. But this is not Paul. His concern drives him to send Timothy, his dearly loved brother and right-hand man. Timothy is sent not just to find out about their faith, but more importantly, to encourage them in it. How often does our concern for each other's faith drive us to take costly action? Is there someone in your life who you're deeply concerned about their faith? If so, do something about it. It doesn't need to be some grand gesture. Just see them face to face. Invite them over for a meal. Talk to them about it, whether it be here at church or sometime midweek. Encourage them and point them to Jesus. I know it can be hard. I'm definitely prone to being a chicken. But I think our concern and love for each other should drive us to bear this cost. And we see in verse 6 that there is reward for bearing that cost for Paul. But now, Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. Paul has received wonderful news. The Thessalonians were standing firm in their faith. And more than that, they longed to see Paul, just as Paul longed to see them. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Them longing to see each other, that they might mutually encourage each other to persevere in their faith. I think this is a big encouragement for us to do the same. The very reason that we gather here is because we long to encourage each other in our faith. How much should that shape the conversations we have over snack break and after church? We are here to encourage each other in our faith. We are one body in Christ, so let's encourage each other. Imagine the result if we don't. It would be like a soccer team who gives up as soon as the first goal is conceded. One player stops trying, and then the rest follow suit. This mustn't be us. We need to encourage each other in our faith, especially during times of opposition. There is nothing more important. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. For now we live if you're standing firm in the Lord. For Paul, supporting his fellow Christians is a matter of life. Now, we do need to be careful here. This verse isn't saying that Paul's salvation rests on the fruit of his ministry among the Thessalonians and them persevering in their faith. Paul's salvation is secure in Christ, bought by his blood. And nor is it saying that his heart will literally stop beating if they don't follow Christ. I think the image here is much more akin to family breakdown. It's a picture of devastation and brokenness. Paul can't stand the thought of them not standing firm in their faith. For him, it is a life-shattering thought. It's like losing his family. He can't stand the thought. No wonder he bears such a cost to find out about their faith. I think this is more a statement of heartbreak rather than heart stop. But this verse, I actually find a massive encouragement because it shows the genuineness of their love for each other. And this verse is set in the context of encouragement and thankfulness. Look at verse 7. In all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. And again in verse 9, how can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experienced before our God because of you? Paul is more than relieved by the news about their faith. He's ecstatic. His thankfulness is uncontainable. How can I thank God for all the joy we have because of you? His thankfulness is contagious. Doesn't it make you want to be more thankful to God for the people he has put in your life to encourage you in your faith? Take a moment. Look around. Shouldn't we be more thankful for one another? Be encouraged by their faith? That's why having three larger congregations makes sense. There's more of us to be encouraged by, especially when we are called and appointed to suffering for our faith. And suffering for our faith is coming, not just because of the plebiscite results, but because under God's hand, we are appointed to suffering. We are appointed to suffering just as Jesus, the one we follow, was. So persevere, and by doing so, encourage each other to persevere in their faith. Again, I think of a soccer team. One player giving up can drag the whole team down, but one player persevering can build the team up. In my team, there was one player, James Sadler, Sads. He wasn't the best player. He was known for the odd air swing. But one thing about him is he refused to give up. Didn't matter what the score was or how many players we were down, and that season we were often down players, he kept going. He persevered, and it encouraged the rest of the team to persevere with him. And you know what? That season we scraped into the semis, and we ended up winning the grand final. Perseverance in the face of opposition is a massive encouragement. And if you're facing opposition because of your faith at the moment, and if you're not, you soon will be, whether it be in the workplace or at home with your friends, whatever it is, I urge you, keep putting your trust in Jesus. We are appointed to suffering, just as Jesus was appointed to suffer by his death on the cross. And since we are appointed to it, we actually need not fear it. It's something to be encouraged by. We know that God knows about it, and he cares about us through it. He cares about our suffering. He has a purpose for it, and he will sustain us through it, no matter the obstacle. Jesus died and rose back to life. Not even death is an obstacle for God. And when it becomes unbearable, turn to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who you have seen persevere through opposition. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Draw strength and encouragement from their perseverance. In his distress and persecution, Paul drew strength from the perseverance of the Thessalonians. Their faith brought him great encouragement and joy. So draw strength from each other. Bear one another's burdens. There is a real and genuine joy when someone we love holds firm in their faith in the face of opposition. So let's share our burdens with each other. It's for each other's encouragement that we should share our burdens. Yes, it can be scary to make ourselves vulnerable in that way. People can say really hurtful things, but it's for their encouragement. What cost should we be unwilling to bear for the eternity of the ones we love? And no matter how hurtful the things that people can say may be, in God's sight, they probably actually don't even come close to the truth of how depraved we are in God's sight. Yet he loves us to the point that he would die on the cross for us. So don't stand for each other not standing firm in their faith. Encourage each other and be encouraged by them. I think this mutual encouragement is the reason that Paul prays to see the Thessalonians face to face and fulfill what is lacking in their faith. Verse 10. Paul is not supplementing their faith with some new teaching or some spiritual gift, but rather with an encouragement to persevere and stand firm in their faith through opposition. We get an example of what Paul prays in verses 11 through 13. Just like he said, he prays to see them face to face. In verse 12 and 13, he prays for them to overflow with love for each other and for everyone else. That God would make their hearts holy and blameless. What Paul is really praying here is for them to stand firm in their faith. Standing firm actually looks like something. Standing firm is not staying in the same place. Standing firm looks like our love that comes from God, overflowing to each other and to everyone. Standing firm looks like our hearts being blameless in holiness. Not because we make it so, but because God makes it so. It is right and fitting that Paul prays to God asking for these things. For the same reason, Paul thanks God for their faith, because God is the one who does it. If you can't stand the thought of someone not standing firm in their faith, ask God, the one who can do something about it. Pray for them. Now, today we have heard of how Paul could not stand the thought of the Thessalonians not standing firm in their faith. He is deeply concerned for them, and his concern drove him to costly action. He sought to encourage them, and consequently, he was encouraged by them. He prayed for them, knowing God is the one who holds people firm in their faith. Paul couldn't stand the thought of them not standing firm in their faith. He was concerned. He encouraged. He prayed. CEP. Keep. Yes, it's a cheesy little acronym, but whatever. If you can't stand the thought of someone not staying firm in their faith, keep them. Let your concern drive you to costly action. Encourage them in their faith in the face of opposition, and be encouraged by them. Pray for them, knowing that God is the one who keeps people standing firm in their faith. So let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together face to face and pray for those who aren't here this morning, that we may see them face to face soon. We pray that you would make us increase and overflow with love for each other and for everyone. And we pray that you would make our hearts holy and blameless at Jesus' coming. Amen.